Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
We are told that there are only a few major religions in the world today. Some say that there are five of them, while others say there are 12. And still others say that there are 20 or more. And from those religions, there are perhaps tens of thousands of belief systems. And in addition to that, there are a countless number of tribal and cultic forms of religions. And perhaps millions and millions of individual belief systems among the people of this world. And even the skeptics and those who do not believe that God exists at all have their own belief systems, even if it is no belief. But all of them, yes, all of them, except for true biblical Christianity, are false religions. They are false belief systems. They are all lies. Because only true biblical Christianity faces the fact that the God of the universe is holy, that He's perfect, while we are imperfect, that He is sinless, while we are sinful. So there is nothing that we can do to earn His favor or to earn forgiveness for our sin. We always fall short of His divine standard of perfection. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot get into heaven by our goodness, by our religion, by our morality, or by our activity. The Bible is abundantly clear that our salvation is a gift from God through the Messiah, through the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Fact is, we need a Savior. We need a sinless Savior who will die in our place and pay for our sin. And without a Savior, we are hopelessly lost in our sin forever. But we have the advantage of having the entire Bible in front of us to explain these things to us. So we are without excuse. But in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah didn't have the complete record of Jesus Christ. In fact, when he wrote the book of Isaiah, it was about 700 years before Jesus even came to this earth. Now, from the time of Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, the people, were waiting for their Messiah, a word which means the anointed one. They believed that one day God would send a Savior to save their nation and to bless them and to be a blessing and to bring glory to God. So, for hundreds and hundreds of years, they waited. They waited for that promise to be fulfilled. A promise that was also made to David the king, that someday one would sit on his throne and he would come from the royal line of David, a descendant who would deliver them from their enemies and from their difficult circumstances and from their suffering. He would fulfill all of the promises made to the people by God in the scriptures. Promises of prosperity and of influence and of righteousness. The promise that through them the whole world would be blessed. So it is quite understandable that the people were looking for a king. A king who would be born from among the people in the nation of Israel. A man of great power. Someone with military might. Someone with royal blood. Someone who could lead them to glory. But in the Psalms, in Psalm 110, King David called him Lord, Adonai in Hebrew, God, Most High, Master. So the Messiah would not only be a man, he would be God. And you might ask, well, how can that be? Well, the answer can be found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where we are told that the Lord would give the people a sign that these things were taking place. A virgin would be with child, and she would bear a son, and that child would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now that is truly amazing, isn't it? It is electrifying. One would be born who would be both God and man, and he would walk this earth. And when Jesus came down from heaven, he was born of a virgin. He was in the royal line of David the king. In fact, he was born in the town of Bethlehem, the place where the prophet Micah said that the Messiah would be born. And by his words, and by his actions, and by his life, Jesus gave evidence that he was, in fact, God. So why wouldn't the people have embraced him as their Messiah? Well, the problem was that he was born in humble circumstances, wasn't he? He was born in a stable, or perhaps in a cave, with the stench of animals all around him, and his cradle was a feeding trough for those animals. And those who came to worship him on the night that he was born were shepherds, the lowliest of the low in that society. And for 30 years, Jesus lived in obscurity in a town called Nazareth, a town with a poor reputation. And when he finally gathered some disciples around him, most of them were just poor, uneducated fishermen. Yet, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons from the people. He displayed amazing power unlike anyone who had ever walked this earth before. And perhaps in one last attempt to see if he really was the Messiah, during the Passover feast, during the last time that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem, the people welcomed him as their king. They threw palm branches in front of him as he entered the city, and they threw their garments under his feet, and they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So on that day, they acknowledged him as their long-awaited Messiah, and as their Savior, and as their king. But just a few days later, they became very discouraged. He He didn't raise an army to free them from the oppression of the Romans. And instead of condemning the Romans, he condemned his own people. He condemned the leaders of the nation of Israel. And he said that those in the temple courtyard were a den of robbers. Just like he did at the beginning of his ministry. And so the people in the nation of Israel rejected him as their Messiah. And when the Roman governor asked what should be done with Jesus, what did they say? They cried out, "Crucify him." He wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. He was not the kind of king that they were hoping for. And like all of the people in all of the religions in this world, they did not see their need for a savior. Even after John the Baptizer said to them concerning Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes upon himself the sins of this world." Even after that, they still didn't understand. They just wanted relief from their problems. They did not see that his kingdom is a kingdom that provides salvation for his people, and that there cannot be a kingdom until there is salvation for those to enter that kingdom, until there is deliverance from their sin. And so he had to die. He had to rise from the grave. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. A message that he preached, and a message that those of us who belong to him still preach today. The people at the time of Jesus should have believed that message. They should have believed it. Why? Because of the thousands and thousands of animals that had been sacrificed in the temple and the gallons and gallons of blood that flowed down off of the altar. All that pictured his sacrifice. Should have believed. Should have believed because of the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 52 and Isaiah chapter 53. Because these chapters are all about the Messiah. They're all about Jesus Christ. And now, as we come to Isaiah chapter 52, to verse 13 through verse 15, we are introduced to the Messiah. We are introduced to Jesus Christ. And what we are about to read is amazing. It is electrifying. So it says in verse 13, "Behold," hine in Hebrew. If you want to know what the Messiah will be like, then pay close attention to these words, for these words will shock you. So here, God the Father says this, "He will be my servant," Evan in Hebrew. The one who will come to this earth will lay aside his rights and his privileges as God, and he will submit himself to his Father in heaven in perfect obedience as the perfect slave. He will have no will, no desires, no rights of his own. But he will do the will of his Father in heaven. So it says, he will prosper. Sahel in Hebrew. He will act wisely. He will show discernment and insight in all things. The Father may be disappointed in us, but he was never disappointed in the Son. He finished the work that he came to do on this earth. He gave his life to save the souls of men, but he was rejected by them. He was a man of sorrows throughout his entire time on this earth. He was despised and forsaken by man, and he was struck down and forsaken by God the Father as payment for our sin. Forsaken by everyone. For us. He was pierced. He was crushed as he laid down his life as a sin offering. He died a horrible death on a cross for us. But it says in verse 13, in the end, he will be raised up on high. Room in Hebrew. He will be triumphant. And he will be lifted up. Nasa in Hebrew. He will rise from the grave. And he will be greatly exalted. Gavesh. In Hebrew, he will ascend to the glory of heaven, to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, crowned with glory and with honor and with majesty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with a name that is above every name. But it is also true, the Father says to the Son, in verse 14, that many will be astonished at you in your humiliation. Shamem in Hebrew. They will be paralyzed with horror at the cruelty that will be done to you. But as they watch these things unfold before their eyes, they will conclude that this man cannot be our Messiah. So then their horror will be turned into contempt, and they will ridicule you in your suffering. Yes, my people, those you came to earth to save from their sin, will find you repulsive. As it says in Psalm 22, they will surround you like wild animals as you are nailed to that cross, and they will sneer at you, and they will mock you, and they will laugh at you, even in your pain. And Isaiah tells us in verse 14, his appearance, marah in Hebrew, his face will be marred. His face will be disfigured and distorted as he is beaten and as his beard is ripped from his face. He will suffer more than any man has ever suffered or ever will suffer. And his form, it says, toer, his body, will be disfigured more than the sons of men, as he is scourged without mercy and his flesh is shredded right down to his muscles and to his internal organs, so that he is almost unrecognizable as a man. So many will be in shock. They thought that he would be the one to deliver them from the Romans. But we are told in verse 15, that is not the end of the story. The world is in for another shock. Because when Jesus returns to this earth, the sun and the moon and the stars will be blotted out from the sky, and the only light that people will see on that day will be the light of his glory. And so it says, he will sprinkle many nations. Not just the nation of Israel, but the entire world. He will sprinkle them. Nazah in Hebrew. He will startle them. He will electrify them. The world will tremble in amazement and in fear when he returns to this earth and he takes his rightful place as Lord of all. So it says even the kings and the rulers and the leaders of this world who have set themselves up against Christ and against his kingdom and who have much to say against him today, all of them will shut their mouths on account of him. The world will stand in silence and in awe, electrified by him. For what had not been told to them, what they have not understood, perhaps because no one had explained it to them, or perhaps because they just didn't listen, finally, they will see the truth right before their eyes. And what they had not heard, they will finally understand. It is finished. It is finished. Jesus Christ has completed the work of salvation. But today, who really believes that message? Seems to be only a small number of people, doesn't it? But for the rest of the world, in their false religions, and in their individual belief systems, death is their shepherd, leading them in the wrong direction, leading them away from Christ, away from God, forever. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.